So I want to let you know that this goes on for, I think, another 7 to 20 minutes. Oh, my God. What does this mean? Is it a triple rainbow? This video, about 10 years ago, went viral. Millions of views. I don't even know what the number is at this point. It went so viral that CNN went and found what is now known as the infamous rainbow guy. And they asked him, were you high or something? Like, what was going on? He's in, like, I think Yosemite. And he's just like, I was camping and I went out and I was just struck with awe and wonder. When was the last time when you thought about the story of Jesus coming to earth to be with us? When was the last time that you felt awe and wonder? I'm not talking about just like, oh, this is a cool story, so now I got to go get presents for my kids. Oh, these are songs that we sing, but you started weeping and asking the question, what does this mean? Because that rainbow is awesome, but what we're talking about has eternal implications. When was the last time you, like Mary, treasured up these things in your heart, like Brendan focused us to do last week? So I really think that when it comes to Christmas, we get so caught up with all of the rigmarole. We get so caught up with all the stuff that we have to do, family and all this. And I'm not saying those things are bad, but I wonder if we really understand the reason for the season. That can be a really throwaway cliche line, honestly, right? Well, the reason for the season, people can get upset because Starbucks doesn't say Merry Christmas, they say Merry Xmas, you know. All those cultural things, but I am talking about what is real, what is tangible, why we all gathered. Christ came to be with us. When was the last time? I love what happens when we are struck with this. We have to ask the question, what does this mean? Today, we're going to be entering into dissecting our second character in the story of Christmas. Jarrett just so beautifully read for us. And we're going to ask the question, what does this mean for the shepherds? What does this mean for the shepherds in this story? When you think of shepherds, what do you imagine in your mind? What comes up in your mind? Is it these humble but amazing people which are out there and have just these beautiful hearts? Is it like, hey, these are the people that God has used to represent what it looks like to care for sheep, for me and you? Is this the picture right here that you have that pops up in your mind? As they are engaging with the heavenly host, and you're just kind of blown away by the goodness of God. What comes to mind when you think of the shepherds? I'm gonna tell you what comes to mind when I think of the shepherds. Why are they even in the story, honestly? Why are they there? Who cares? This story is about Jesus, not about these shepherds. That's cool. But what is the purpose of them being here? For most of you, you're probably like, why shouldn't they be there? Like, they're in this agricultural area. They heard the story of Jesus. Why wouldn't they be there? On top of that, your mind goes to different scriptures that you know in the Bible, right? John 10:11, God identifies himself as a good what? Shepherd. That the good shepherd lays down with his sheep. In Ezekiel 34:23, it says, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend to them, and he will tend them and be their shepherd. In Psalm 23:1, the Bible says, everybody should know this, the Lord is my, I shall not want. So it seems like the Bible communicates about these shepherds positively. Like there is something good about their identity, who they are. Let me give us a little bit of historical context before we dive fully in the text. Luke is the author of this book, and he is writing what he has been investigating and trying to figure out about Jesus Christ. Christ really just means Messiah. I was laughing when we were singing that song that Jesus Christ, the Messiah. I was like, that literally is just saying Messiah, the Messiah, right? Nobody? No Bible nerds in here? It's fine. Whatever. When I was writing it, I thought it was going to kill. I don't know. He's writing about Jesus the Messiah to this, the most honorable Theophilus. This is the beginning of Luke chapter 1. He is writing to Theophilus about the things that he has seen and has investigated, the eyewitnesses. And he's saying, hey, you want to know more about the way? You want to know more about this Jesus thing? I have gone and I've talked to each and every individual. Luke does another thing in his gospel, which is really specific to him. He tells details about the story of Jesus's birth. Like all of the things that kind of come around it. And he also does something in his gospel. He tends to communicate on the side of the marginalized, those who have been pushed to the margins. That's kind of the way that Luke operates in his gospel. And so when we piece those two ideas, we start kind of getting a little bit of a clear picture. Why are these shepherds here? See, we feel like now in year 2023 that shepherds has a good connotation. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew scriptures, we're like, yeah, the shepherds had a good connotation. But something has happened in the first century. I can't tell you why. Historians have tried to write and figure this thing out. But something has happened with the idea and the identity of a shepherd. And it is not looked on well. Shepherds in the first century were despised. They were considered unclean. That in fact, most religious people would not even allow them in the temple to worship. I want you to think about that. Like, I want you to sit with that idea just for a second here and imagine you are a Jew. You are feeling the oppression of Rome just like other Jews. You're a hard worker, but somehow somebody has labeled you unclean, unfit to be able to worship the God you serve and believe in. How would that feel? That you could not even come into the temple to worship, and if you did, you should have access by birthright alone to be able to come into the inner court, to be able to experience God's goodness, but you can't. You stand in on the outside with the Gentiles and outsider. How would you feel yet in Luke's gospel? Who does he first decide to communicate? Has experienced the message that Jesus Christ has come. Who are the first people? It is the shepherds. This is the picture that Luke gives us here, that God has not forgotten them. He has not overlooked them, even though their culture, their people, everyone has despised them and has said they are unclean, that God has not forgotten them. Can I tell you something? This should make our hearts glad, because you know what that means, right? God has not forgotten us. God has not forgotten us right here, right now, in our present situation. You see, you can lean into that feeling of awe and wonder of the story of Jesus coming to earth, because the truth of the matter is that God sees us just like he saw these lowly shepherds in the field that night. That he decided to engage with them. It's not like, oh, God was like, well, it doesn't really matter. Somebody's going to be in the field that night, so I'm just going to send angels, and whoever gets it will get it. Because listen, if you're telling the story and you want to be considered credible that the Messiah has come, guess what you don't do? You don't communicate that shepherds were eyewitnesses of Jesus. That's just not how you do it. They're despised, unclean. They were people that you would not care about their testimony. In fact, Craig Keener says they were known as liars. Yet, God sees them, and that should give us joy this Christmas. That should give us this sense of awe and wonder because God sees us. Do you believe that he sees you? Because I don't honestly know what situation that you might be going through, what your circumstances might be. You might be sick this morning in this building. God sees you. You might be dealing with loneliness in this season. God sees you. You might be dealing with financial difficulties in this season. God sees you. You might be dealing with singleness in heart and saying, like, everybody else has someone, but when will I finally have someone? God sees you. You might be dealing with the brokenness of marriage. God sees you. You might be dealing with addiction secretly, and you're just praying and believing that somehow that you would not be so far gone. Here is the message from the shepherds. God sees you. He sees you, though your heart might tell you that I should be on the fringes, that I do not belong in the presence of God, that I do not belong with those who sing the joy that Christ has come, because it might have meant something for all of them, but does it mean something for me? I love the picture that Luke gives to us here in this text. Go with me really quickly to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. I want you to see this now with the historical context on the background. And I want you to see how rich this text is. This is what the scripture says. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you what? Good news." Let me stop right there really quick. We read this a lot of times with Western eyes, but we have to read this with ancient first century eyes. Good news, who had brought good news? Caesar Augustus. He was known for bringing good news. He was known as the person who had civilized the uncivilized world, who had brought roads, who had brought security, but it was by force. But they sang songs about him. And so here is Caesar with all his opulence and all of his wealth and all of his power. They said, it is Caesar who has brought about the good news of the world. But look at what Luke is doing right now. Look at the way Luke is painting this picture of this baby boy. It is in contrast of Caesar. He says, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. I want us to focus on a couple of things here. Because if you were like me, you read this, you saw the Charlie Brown Christmas, right? And he reads it and you're like, oh yeah, that feels good. But man, there's so much richness that Luke has pushed in just these couple of verses. It's exploding with this beautiful information of what God has done as he comes into this picture. The first thing that we have to understand is that these shepherds are afraid. They're scared. This is supernatural. Show of hands, how many of you guys have been just outside in the middle of the night and then the host of heavenly angels starts just kind of like popping up and singing to you? Anybody? This doesn't happen every day, okay? So like, first of all, we have to say, okay, like, we have to take a seat back and say, this is crazy. They're probably like, what is happening? I want to die. But second of all, Kenneth Bailey, in his book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, writes this. He said, secondly, they hear the news, there's probably a secondary fear that comes on their heart. He said, for the shepherds, they might have had some anxiety and fear because they were like, a child is born and it is the Messiah? Remember, these are Jews. They're not allowed to come to the temple. They're considered unclean. They're on the fringes, right? They're basically considered like Gentiles, even though they believe in Yahweh. Liars, despised. And so what does the Messiah mean for them? If the God of the universe doesn't care, how does the story of hope that the Messiah will come and bring them to freedom matter to them? So for them, they're probably like, oh, okay, but if we go, that's great news. But if we go to see this Messiah, the parents will probably reject us because we are not good enough. I don't belong. I got some stuff in my past. I got some things in my history. There's some secrets in that I don't want anybody to know, because if you found out about who I truly was, this good news wouldn't be good news to me. I love the way Kenneth Bailey starts dissecting this text, because now we're getting to the historical context of who these people really are. Does God the Messiah, has he come for the likes of me, is the question that the shepherds are having to deal with as they're getting this proclamation of the good news. How do we know that to be true? Look at these words. Let's put back the scriptures here on the screen. It says, you could tell that the angels were anticipating their fear and anxiety. This will be the sign to you. Like, that little phrase right there matters. This will be the sign to you that you will find the baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. Again, for us today, we're reading it, we're like, oh yeah, this is the story of Christmas. What does that matter? But I want you to see this. This is especially important for these Middle Eastern first century Jewish shepherds, because this helped them identify with Jesus. That this Messiah was not like Caesar with his opulence and wealth, but he had come into the world just like them. Here's what we know historically, that peasants and people which were lowly, what they used to do, in fact, they still do that in the Middle East, when they gave birth to a baby, they would wrap them in cloths. This would be a sign to you that we will wrap him in cloths. Some translations said we will wrap him in swaddling cloths. Second, he says that he will be in a mansion. No, that's not right. That he will be in a manger. Wait a second. The Messiah has come. I can identify with him because he is wrapped in the same thing that I wrap my babies in. And he lays his head in the same place I lay my babies in. Oh, Overflow, you don't have to preach with me this morning, but I think the text preaches for itself. That means the God of the universe has connected himself with me and has come into the world and has humbled himself, and he has associated himself with my stuff. That's what's happening here in the text.
They were like, oh, we can approach that kind of Messiah. We're not good enough. We're despised. We're marginalized. I can't approach the kind of Messiah that is Caesar, because upon just walking on him, like, rejection would be the best thing to happen. I'm probably going to be killed and crucified. But this Messiah, which is born in this town where I live, has chosen to come and meet me just where I am at. Oh, that's good news. That's not okay news. That is good news. That is good news that gives me joy, that it doesn't matter what your past is, and it doesn't even matter what your present situation is. God has come and he sees you. That should give us awe and wonder. If that was good, the story gets better. Look at this. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. You've probably heard it read like this. I know probably as Jarrett read it in your mind, your head was kind of like, what's going on here? This is a weird translation. You probably heard it like this in the King James. Glory to God in the highest. This is the song that the angels are singing. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Or some translations say toward all men. Listen to the way the NIV says it. It says, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those in whom his favor, what? Rest. That's different. You want to know why that's different? Because here, the proclamation of the good news to these people, which are on the margins, which are on the fringes, says that God has come for you who is forgotten. See, the NIV translates it in a better English to from a better Greek to English translation. He says, I have specifically come for you. I have specifically come to engage you in your situation, in the place where you're at, where you feel forgotten. I have chosen you. This is the story that we find all throughout the scriptures, isn't it? Like, we see this over and over again. It actually plays out even with Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 42. That God has gone to people which we would not have expected. God comes to Mary, this young lady who is between the ages of 13 to 16, who comes from a poor town, who doesn't have status or anything. And what does the Bible say to her? It says, blessed, the angels say to her, blessed are you among women, and blessed is your child. It seems all throughout this gospel picture, Luke is trying to say that there is an upside down picture that is now taking place. All those who thought they had it, just because of their status, just because they were born wealthy, just because they were a certain type of person or ethnicity, God has come to us. And he has connected specifically with you. That's good news. So then what is our right response to this good news? To the God that meets us right where we are. What is our right response? I believe that our right response to awe and wonder is to go see and tell the story. Is to go and see and tell the story of the goodness of God. Look at this. Luke chapter 2, verse 16 through 20. Listen, look at the way that the shepherds here moved. He said, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the what? The word. Concerning what he had been told, what had told them about this child. And all who had heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. We don't just sit in awe and wonder of what Christ has done, because for them, what they are saying, what they are singing is that I was lost in sin. But Jesus came and took me in. He broke into the world. He saw me in my brokenness, and he came and he associated with me in the muck and the mire. Woo, that's good news. You don't have to preach with me, Overflow. It's okay. It's good news for me. Because I know where I was. I know where my heart has been. I know how Satan has caused me time and time again to fall. But I can stand strong knowing that the God of the universe met me where I was one Christmas morning. So my job is to be overwhelmed with the story of Jesus, which intertwined with my story. My job is to say, woo! A double rainbow! What does this mean? What does it mean? Oh, it means that he loves me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, restless love of God. It chases me down, fights till I'm found, and leaves the 99. We sing those songs because we see it here in Luke with these shepherds. We see how God meets them right where they are. I love the way Kenneth Bailey, in his commentary, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, says these words. I'm going to put them up on the screen, and I want you to see this. He says, this is the capstone to the story of the shepherds. The child was born for the likes of the shepherds, the poor, the lowly, the rejected. He also came for the rich and the wise, who later appear with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The shepherds were welcome at the manger. The unclean were judged to be clean. The outcast became honored guests. The song of angels was sung to the simplest of all. Oh, that's good news. How do we respond with awe? I love it because the older saints know it like this. They responded with awe and wonder, and they would sing songs like this. Down in the lowly manger, our humble Christ was born and brought us all salvation that blessed the Christmas morn. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Come on, sing with me. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. I might not be able to sing like those little children, but I'll tell you what, I'll go tell his story. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are good and that you are gracious. We thank you that, Father God, our right response to the story that you met us where we were at is that we get to go tell your story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.